Okay, all right. I would like us to open our Bibles to Psalm 67. It's one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 67. The title of my message is this morning is A Global-Hearted People. Global-Hearted People. The main idea that we draw from this psalm is that God blesses His people, not for their own sake, but so that His name may be known, His name be worshipped, and also His name be feared among all nations. God blesses His people, not for the sake of us, just for the sake of blessing, but for the sake of His name to be known, His name to be worshipped, and He's to be worshipped and feared among the nations. That's the main theme or main idea of this psalm that we read. Let me read it for us. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make His face shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let all people praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Book of Psalm is a collection of 150 prayers or poems from various periods of Israel's history, and some of our favorite scripture portions come from Psalms. Athanasius of Alexandria once said about Book of Psalm, he said, it's a mirror of the soul. Because in Psalm you find thoughts, feelings, desires and impulses and experiences of God's people. For 2,000 years, the church found Psalms to be one of the most beneficial resource for our worship. It's a prayer book. It's a hymn book. It's an aid to know and to love God and talk to God in any emotional state that you're in. You know, we as human beings, as long as we have breath and life, we go through different stages in life and we grow through different emotional experiences. It doesn't matter what kind of emotional status that you are in, you can relate to one of the Psalms. And so it is really has been a blessing to the church and God's people throughout the history. So we're going to look at this ancient Hebrew prayer and look at and see how it is still relevant to the church in 21st century and how it can inspire us to be global-hearted people. Particularly looking at Psalm 67, it's a very brief psalm, only seven verses we see. The author is unknown, but we know that even though author is unknown, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit and it is part of the living Word of God. The repetitions and the relative brevity and the literary connections in this psalm, and also its aspirations towards aspirations for all nations to praise God, makes this psalm very unique in the Old Testament. It is a missionary psalm. Bible pundits call it as a missionary psalm for Israelites who often thought themselves as the exclusive recipients of God's knowledge. This is a missionary psalm that we find. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever there's a mentions of nations, there's a negative connotation, but not in this psalm. It has a very different, unique drive towards nations. That's what we see. And as we know, brothers and sisters, that Israel is a God's chosen people. They have been given the knowledge of God. They have been instructed with regards to salvation in God, and the righteous among Israelites enjoy the blessings of God. And so they usually thought all these blessings are exclusively copyrighted only for them. But the difference in this psalm is, in this prayer, is that the psalmist is actually longing to see more partakers of these blessings and these promises. So this makes it very, very unique. And my prayer this morning through preaching of this psalm is that the Spirit of God would take this psalm, create a greater zeal in our hearts, and to become global-hearted people who would be concerned for God's salvation and God's praises and ultimately God's glory among all the nations, especially those nations that are unreached and unengaged. Those nations who do not have the knowledge of the living God. Those nations where they're not worshiping the one true living God. As we look at this psalm, in this prayer, we notice three important things, or three important points that we see with regards to the nations. Okay, let's unpack this psalm verse by verse. The first thing that we notice in the first couple of verses, verses 1 and 2, is the knowledge of God among the nations. The knowledge of God among the nations. So may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. This verse is taken basically from the Aaronic blessings in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6, 24. It's a petition. And this verse initially was used in the tabernacle worship and then later on regularly used in the temple services. And today, we in Christian service and worship, in our daily devotions, it's a blessing that we often use. So, psalmist, as we read this first couple of verses, we see the psalmist understood God as the source of all blessings. That's why the psalmist is pleading, God, bless us. Be gracious to us. Make your face shine upon us. God's blessings, brothers and sisters, towards us and towards sinners, are rooted in His grace. This is an extraordinary thing, because if we look at our own history, our own life in the past, none of us deserve to be saved. The status, our status was that we were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. We were under the wrath of God. We were condemned to hell eternally. But then God, in His mercy, sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, not because we deserve it, not because of our religious rituals and activities, but then it is purely because of His grace that He sent His Son, Jesus, through whose work on the cross of Calvary we've been redeemed. It is pure grace of God. Brothers and sisters, I come from a country where we don't have, there is no lack of religions. And all those religions that I come from are work-based religions. Like, you do this work, you climb up this mountain, you do this offering, you do that, and you starve yourself, you walk barefoot for a long distances to the temple. If you do this, maybe you will receive salvation. Or maybe you receive God's grace. There is another major religion. In that religion, they believe on the judgment day, they believe that on the day of judgment, you'd have to walk across a bridge as thin as your hair. So if your good deeds are more, you would be lighter. So you can cross the bridge and go to heaven. But your bad deeds are more, then you'll be heavier. The bridge will break and you'll fall right into hell. That's what one of the major world religions believe. So there's no guarantee, there's no assurance until you get there. But then, not in the Bible. God's blessing is not based on who I am, who we are, or what we have done, but it is based on who Jesus is and what He has done on the cross of Calvary. And then, as a result of that work, He is pouring out His grace upon us. Dear brothers and sisters, whether you are a worst sinner or a seasoned saint, we both categories of people, we can unite in a plea for God's mercy and His blessings upon our lives this morning. Even this morning, as we gather together to worship the Lord, listening to this preaching, even if you have gone far away from the Lord, if there are seasons in life that you don't feel like praying, you don't feel like studying God's word, you don't feel like fellowshipping with God's people, I invite you this morning to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is willing and able to forgive you and take you back and embrace you and give you the same privilege and the grace to you this morning. Let's trust and rest in the fact that God's grace, it is eternal, and His blessings, we receive His blessings of salvation or our life, it's because of God's grace. So, and it was at first glance, if you look at this verse, first two verses, at the first glance, the blessing seems to be entirely focused on Israel itself. How can we say that? Bless us, be gracious to us. It's like inward focus. Like three times he uses the word us in verse 1, and one time he uses the word us in verse 7. It feels like a selfish prayer. But then, however, the verse following immediately takes an unexpected, unusual turn. We see a purpose clause, verse 2, says, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. That's the purpose clause of this blessing. You bless us, you be gracious to us, you shine your face upon us, so that your ways be known known on the earth, and your saving power among the nation. Yes, the psalmist is asking to be gracious and to bless. Why? So that God would be known on the earth and His saving power among the nations. But this looks like a new idea in the Old Testament, isn't it? It feels like it's a new idea, God not just blessing Israelites, also blessing all the nations. No, 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 it's not a new idea. We can go back as early as Genesis chapter 12. We see the promise given to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's not a brand new idea. Only thing is, somewhere along the way, the idea was lost, and Israelites begin to think that they are the only exclusive recipients of God's blessings. And so the main purpose, brothers and sisters, we see here, the blessing given to Abraham would not stop just with him, but God would bless Abraham, and through Abraham, all the families of the earth are blessed. We notice here, the psalmist's prayer for God's blessing is not in order for him to indulge comfortably in God's blessings for himself or themselves. It has a greater purpose. If you just stop with receiving blessings, brothers and sisters, we would miss the main purpose of God's blessings in our lives. The main purpose of the mercy and the blessings of God is so that the nations might come to know God. And because the greatest need among the nations today is the knowledge of one true God. The psalmist knows that the nations around him, the people groups around him, are ignorant of God's power and God's saving power and the one true God. This world does not recognize him or revere him, and therefore there's no joy and there's no gladness, no justice is found, as we see in the psalm. As a result, nations are under the bondage of sin. They remain to be the enemies of God. They live under the wrath and the condemnation of God. They are without hope in their lives because they do not know the one true God. Brothers and sisters, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the knowledge that is most essential and important and needful. I love this illustration that J.C. Ryle gives. Once he talks about two men. There's one man on one side, he has the knowledge of all kinds of information. He knows mathematics, he knows science, he knows architecture. I mean, he knows how the distance between the earth and the moon. But then if he does not have the knowledge of one true God, all this knowledge that he has accumulated is of no use. But he talks about the other man who didn't know the distance between London and New York, and he has no scientific knowledge and no history, but then he has the knowledge of one true living God. His life, his fate, in a positive way, is far superior and better than the man who accumulated all the knowledge on this world. I also heard another story in India. There was a very knowledgeable scientist. He was trying to cross the river. The guy who was running the boat, owning the boat, he put him in the boat. And the scientist was asking, "Do you know mathematics?" And the who was running the boat said, "I don't know mathematics." "And do you know science?" He said, "I don't know science." "You know theology?" He said, "I don't know theology." But then some on the way through, like the boat had a little bit hole, and the guy who was running the boat said, "Do you know swimology?" He said, "I don't know swimology." "Well, your life is wasted. Now you're going to die because you're going to drown." So the true knowledge that we need and that we need is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 to 3 says that may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge that is most essential. So that's why the psalmist is pleading and praying, so that his knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of God, be known among the nations. And then, and we see that the psalmist's prayer is that God is to be known. And Jesus, and after that we see in the New Testament that Jesus came into this world, he died, and he went into heaven. As he was going into heaven, he entrusted proclaiming of that knowledge of God to his disciples and to the church and eventually to us. It is a privilege. Remember, brothers and sisters, that God does not require our help. He can accomplish his purposes for the nations without our help. But he is giving you and me this tremendous privilege. Just think about that. Jesus is calling us to be global-hearted people to spread the knowledge of his salvation. It is the greatest privilege. Greatest privilege. So the very reason why we are blessed today, brothers and sisters. The very reasons why we are blessed. We are blessed with a family, job, resources, and a healthy biblical church. And so that we will spread his name among the nations. If we realize this truth, it will really change how you look at your life, your resources, your time, your energy, and your finances. This morning we have a choice. We could get through a nice and comfortable Christian life, but totally miss the purpose for which God has blessed us, or lay down our lives, live and proclaim sacrificially for the sake of nations. I pray that the blessings that you and I have received, whether it is spiritual blessings or material blessings, would compel us to live a different life. A life that has concern for God's glory and his salvation among the nations. The second, verse 3 and verse 5, we see that the worship of God among the nations. We looked at the knowledge of God among the nations. And then verse 3 and 5, we see the worship of God among the nations. Verse 3 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let," I'm skipping verse 4, but then we go, there's a repetition of the same verse in verse 5, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let the peoples praise you." The psalmist's most repeated prayer is for people praising God. People, meaning peoples here, meaning the tribes and clans and ethnic groups in the world. And, you know, missions experts say that there are 17,000 distinct mission groups exist in the world today. 17,000 distinct people groups live in the world today, of which 7,417 people groups, close to 3 billion people, are considered as unreached people groups. Why are they unreached? Why are they unengaged? Why? Because there's a limited access to the gospel. There's a persecution. There are no churches around them. There are limited workers. There's a great persecution and restrictions and limited resources for these people. That is the reason why there are these 3 billion people, or 7,000 plus people groups, don't have access, that they're not worshiping the one true living God. If you look at the top five countries with the greatest number of unreached and unengaged people groups, India, Pakistan, China, Bangladesh, Nepal. These are the top five countries with the least reached people groups. Brothers and sisters, as global-hearted people, our desire is not just a few people being saved here and there, few people praising here and there, but all the nations of the world worshiping Him. It is a prayer for a global worship service. The goal is that you're saved, but the end goal and the result is that we would worship the one true living God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. What is causing such a worship among the nations? Why should they be glad? Two things we notice here. The knowledge of God's salvation and also God's rule over them. He judges and judges with equity. Okay? God's salvation among the nations brings great joy for His people. The broken chains and the shattered bondages bring happiness among the nations. I would like to quote a wonderful quotation here from Pastor John's book, a very influential book called Let the Nations Be Glad. I'm sure you're familiar with this book, you have read this quotation, but the title of his book comes straight from here, and he opens his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, with these powerful words. Mission is not an ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. Brothers, please listen to this carefully. Worship is the fuel and the goal of world missions. It's a goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He wants to see the nations having the knowledge of one true God, and at the same time, the nations praising and worshiping one true God. We have a gracious God, one who blesses us. He blesses us so that the nations would come to know Jesus. And when people come to know Him for who He is, they will praise Him and worship Him for what He is worth. Amen. And thirdly and finally, we're going to look at verse 3 and 5, the fear of God among the nations. The psalmist here is talking about, he wants to see that there is a fear of God among the nations. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase, and God, our God, shall bless us. And verse 7 says, God shall bless us, and let all the ends of the earth fear Him. The final verses of the psalm is a repeated idea of God's blessings, but then it seems that the recent plentiful harvest inspiring the psalmist's thoughts to say, the earth has yielded its increase. It's a good reminder for us that whether it is a spiritual blessing or a physical blessing, all the blessings flow from God. And then we see here, the phrase here, let the ends of the earth fear Him. It's like a call. It's like a prophecy looking into the future that all the nations would come to. The fear here is to revere, to worship, and submit to the Lord. The phrase "the ends of the earth" refers to all people, not just Israelites, emphasizing God's global purpose in redemption. And the word fear, it does not simply mean being afraid, being terrified, but rather having a reverential awe, deep respect, and a submission to the sovereign rule of God. It's like a young child, his deep love for his father. Well, you know, he has also a healthy fear of displeasing him. Not because the father is cruel, but because he knows that father's authority and wisdom. He knows that the disobedience will have consequences. There's a healthy reverential and respect and fear. That's what the psalmist is talking about. So in the same way that the biblical fear is not a cringing fear of punishment, but a reverential awe towards God for obedience and for his sovereign will. Brothers and sisters, as I close the meditation of the Psalm 67, we see here, we just saw here, a passionate prayer of the psalmist, the global spread of the knowledge of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. We see an anticipation for the participation of the nations in the worship of God. We can also see the psalmist's longing for the nations to be brought under the righteous government of King Jesus Christ. Henry Martin, who was a first Protestant missionary to India, he said once, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer you get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. The more closer you come to Jesus, the more intensely missionary we become. That's the prayer. That's the desire we see in this psalm. So then, that's the prayer and that's the desire of the psalmist that we see. But now, I want to take a few minutes to look at the ground reality of missions today. So the prayer is, the knowledge be grown, the worship be, Jesus be worshipped among the nation, and God be feared among the nation. That's the desire. That's the ideal biblical goal. So then what is the reality in the world now? Look at the reality, look at the status of global missions today. There are some encouraging trends. There are also some challenges that we have in the global missions. For the psalmist's vision to fulfill, there are encouraging things happening, and also there are some challenges that we see. Some of the positive trends. Number one is that there's an amazing growth of Christ followers across the globe today. There is an explosive growth of Christianity in the global south in the last 100 years. So we praise God for that. Individuals and new tribes and new nations, new open doors are coming for us as believers in Christ to bring the gospel message to the nations. So we praise God. That's a positive and praiseworthy trend that we see. And then we also see there is an acceleration of Bible translation. By 2025, by the end of 2025, they want to translate Bible into 2,023 different languages. And also we are seeing that there's a shift of global Christianity. The global south is becoming the center of Christian faith. It's a good positive trend. And once the harvest field now has become a harvest force. We received the gospel ages ago, but now we have become, the global south has become the harvest force. Majority of the missionaries are being sent from the global south. So we praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that the Spirit of God is moving in an unprecedented ways among Muslims, often through supernatural ways, through dreams and visions. And it's an amazing work. The sovereignty of God in missions and changing people is an amazing thing. We have a pastor, John Peter, who came to our training program. When I learned his story, it was just really fascinating. He came from a tribal village in the middle of a jungle somewhere. And then he got into some fight with a fellow, somebody in their tribe. And his father was the head of the chief of the tribe that he was part of. But then if they fight within themselves, it looks like the punishment is so hard. So he was afraid of the punishment and so he ran away into the jungle. 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, he was just whatever fruits that he was availing in the forest, he was eating. One day he was sitting on the top of a tree and he was really scared for his life. From a long distance, he was hearing a song. Song talked about a new life. Song talked about forgiveness as if you have never committed. It's Jesus who can forgive. That's the summary of that song. As he was sitting afraid on the tree, as a song was coming into his ears, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart. He came down from the tree. We know the other man in the New Testament who came down from the tree, right? Now, he came down from the tree. He went towards the sound that he ended up in a church building where they were singing this song. In India, we put out loudspeakers, like the entire village can hear. The entire village can hear. That's what we do. So there's no sound pollution for us. He ended up in a church there, and then as he was listening to this song, he was convicted of his sins. He was on his knees crying out, "Lord, I need this forgiveness. I need this joy in my life. I need this Jesus." And then as a result of the preaching that day, he gave his life to Christ, and he just settled there with that pastor for some time. And then he came to Reach All Nations training program. He was trained, and he went back to the same village, planted a church there. God is working in an amazing way. God is at work, and God is sovereign. He is the one who initiates missions. He sustains missions, and he accomplishes missions. And we praise God for that. And then now there are some challenging trends also we see. There is a loss of grace, great commission. There's loss of great commission focus and familiarization. Been there, done that, got my T-shirt, let's move on, an attitude. That is a very dangerous to have such an attitude in the churches. And also there are limited resources are directed towards unreached people groups, limited missionaries, access to the gospel church, and other things. There's a limited resources directed towards the least reached, and limited resources have been sent or directed towards those regions that need the most resources. And also, there is a greater and urgent need for pastoral training. More than 95% of the pastors are not trained. And also, there's a dramatic increase of persecution in the global south, which is another challenging thing. These are the challenges that we have. So what must we do? What must we do? Let's all learn to recognize that God is source of all blessings and give thanks to Him. And ask the Lord to show you what He wants you to do with all those blessings that He has showered upon you. Be a blessing to the nations by strengthening indigenous missionaries and missions work. There should be a local work and global work. We spend our energy and time and resources locally, in our own families, in our own surroundings, and at the same time, we don't lose sight of the global missions. Many times, we are prone to disconnect God's blessings in our lives and God's purpose for our lives. But they both are needed to be connected. And that's when you will really see the true meaning and purpose of God's blessing in your life. Nations need to know God, worship Him, and fear Him. You and I are called to proclaim His mercy, His ways, and His gospel to the nations. John Stott once said, "Unless you and I are committed to the world missions of the church, and unless you and I are personally involved in the world missions of the church, we cannot claim to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ." I'm not calling, of course, it doesn't mean that all of us will just give up everything and go into the nations or India or Africa somewhere. You know, Pastor John Piper famously said, either you go, send, or disobey. Either you are a goer or a sender or someone who is disobedient. So brothers and sisters, I'm closing here. See your blessings as a means, not an end. Mission is not a side project. Don't waste your life with trivial things. Missions will be accomplished, but the question is, will you be part of it? Will you be part of it? Pray, give, go, mobilize, live for the sake of His name and nation. Let's close our eyes and look to God in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we don't want to be content with the comfortable Christian life. But Lord, give us strength and boldness. Help us to sing pray just like the psalmist that, God, our desire, our purpose of our life and blessing is to see that your name proclaimed among the nations, that you are worshipped among the nations. Strengthen our hearts. Create a deeper desire in our hearts for the sake of nations, for the sake of your name and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.